All right, well, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. I believe we're going to cover the entire chapter tonight. What a great chapter. Let's just pray, and then we'll start just kind of talking about it, laying the groundwork for it, and then going to jump into a very practical portion of Scripture tonight. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for Exodus 18. I thank you for your word, and not just that your word is spiritual, but God, your word is also practical, and we need that. God, we need practical instruction so that we know how to do this thing called the Christian walk, that we know how to function as your church, that we know how to function as leadership, that we know how to function as those that are working with leadership. Lord, we need to understand the way you want your church to operate. So I pray tonight that you would just educate us. I pray you would fill us and teach us. I pray it would be a sweet time of fellowship and interaction with you and each other. And Lord, what a sweet time it is to gather in your living room, Lord, and just be with your family and your kids and sit around and have you teach us, and Lord, by the Spirit. And Lord, we look forward to the day that you will be teaching us by your voice and your very words in the kingdom of God when you come back. Your word says we'll be gathered around and you'll be teaching us. How I look forward to that day. And yet your word also tells us that you are teaching tonight. I pray you would remove my human weakness and frailty, and that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit to your people, your church, your bride, your flock. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight we get into delegation. I call this delegation and church authority, but really, if I could give it the long definition, it would be the blessing of delegation and also looking at church authority. So it's mostly going to be on delegation. We'll talk a little bit about church authority tonight, but one of the things I love about God's word is it's not just spiritual. God's word is obviously spiritual. God is spirit and truth, and he's seeking such to seek him in spirit and truth. But when it comes to God's word, God is also very practical. And if you guys are like me, and I know you are, you need practical instruction. How do I do this? How do I do that? How is the church supposed to operate? What does a pastor do? What does an elder do? What does a deacon do? What does the body do? How do we do ministry? There's so many issues that it's one thing to see somebody do it and even tell you about it, but to watch them do it is an entirely different thing. When you watch somebody, you get it. You know, it kind of begins to sink in. And so the Lord is going to give us, he's going to let us see this thing in action tonight with Moses and delegating. Learning to delegate to the people in the church there, and I jokingly call it Wilderness Chapel, or we can call it Fellowship, whatever chapel or whatever you want to call it. I say that just so we get an idea. This is basically really like a giant church. And God gives us this model, and he shows us how the people of God are supposed to operate. He shows us how his church is supposed to operate. And so we have so much to learn about this. And if there's something that I'm slow in learning about, even though I understand it mentally, I'm very slow in learning, it's delegation. I'm getting better at it. I really am. But delegation is very hard for me. And it's not because I think I'm the only one that can do it. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, I think a lot of times most everyone could do it better. It's just that when I'm in a hurry, and I always seem to be, I want to get it done. And so I just do it. You know, it's almost like where you have your kids and they're little and they're going to help you do a project. And you know, when they help you do the project, it's going to take that much longer. Because they're kids and they can't do the project as quickly in the way you want it. So even if they do help, you've got to go and redo it. And I remember when they passed from that age of, you know, really kind of redoing to where they really are a blessing. And now they're old enough where they can do it and they are a blessing. But I even needed that to learn to let them do more, you know, and not try to do it myself. And I've had the same problem in the years with ministry. You know, when it came to something being done, I'd just rather just go do it. It seems like it takes longer to call somebody and set things up and delegate it. And so, but it's something that as the church grows, we have got to learn to do better as a church, as leadership, and it's really a lesson for all of us as the body of Christ, because you can take one person and only do so much, but as you get more people involved, God can do a lot greater work, can't he? So we've got to learn to let God do the work, and that's what really tonight is about. Moses learning to delegate. Moses learning to let God, you know, take the ministry to a place it could never be, which is Moses being the one that did everything. And we're going to see him doing that tonight, where he's pretty much the one doing everything. God wants us to do more than we can do alone, and he wants, you know, his family involved. He wants everybody. It is a blessing for the church to be involved. So it's the blessing of delegation, really. Again, the church has to operate in this if we're going to ever really be functioning the way that God wants us to. Now, we're going to see tonight that Moses' father-in-law saw Moses doing this. He comes back. We're going to see as we get into the story, and we're reading just a moment. They've been separated for a while. Moses has been down in Egypt. He's been delivering the children of Israel by the power of God. He sent Zipporah, his wife, his kids, back up to stay with the father-in-law, and they're going to come back to meet him in the wilderness, and then the father-in-law begins to observe Moses' pastoral style. And Moses' father-in-law, we're going to see, is a pastor as well. And it appears from, we'll see, several things that he also knows and loves and serves and worships the God of Israel. And he is older and he has some experience and he begins to, I say he's older, I don't know if he's older or not. Moses is pretty old, I shouldn't say that, but it doesn't give his exact age. But the bottom line is, he begins to give counsel to Moses on how to do this and shows Moses a way that he needs to set things up so that God can do more through the ministry. And it's literally going to transform Moses' ministry. Why? Because we're going to find out, rather than Moses himself spending all day meeting all the individual needs or trying to, remember, this was a church of over 2 million people. Can you imagine the pastor trying to meet all the needs? It's been said that about the maximum a pastor can push to, I've heard others say, and how they get these statistics, I don't know. But they say the maximum that one pastor can do and even begin to kind of meet the needs slightly of the body is about 250. You get beyond that, you've got to have another pastor. And probably if you really want to meet the needs even better than that, it's probably 100 or 150, you know, per pastor to try to meet more of the needs of the body. I mean, not everyone has a need every moment at the same time, but when you think about that many people in one person, that's a lot of needs. And they're going to come, you're going to come to your pastor for counsel. You're going to come to your leadership for direction and prayer. And that's good. You should. So there has to be enough structure in place for the leadership to be able to do that with you. And this is something Moses had to learn because Moses was pretty much doing everything. He had over 2 million people. So rather than spending all day meeting all these individual needs, we're going to see that God wanted to free him up to be able to do what it was that God had called him to do. And it wasn't that Moses wasn't called to counsel people. It wasn't that Moses wasn't called to clean the desert every so often. It wasn't that Moses wasn't called to make sure that all the chairs were set up at the tent meeting or whatever the case might be. Yes, a servant of God has got to do those things, doesn't he? If a pastor ever stops being with the people and serving, then now you're out of balance the other way. You see, that can go both ways too far. You go out of balance the other way if the pastor's not involved with the people. However, if the pastor is so involved with the people that he can never study and pray, the entire church begins to suffer. And that's the model we're going to see tonight as God begins to, through Jethro, his father-in-law, say, Moses, you've got to somehow get a grip on this because you're never going to be able to do what it is that God is going to want you to do. And the second thing we're going to see tonight in this, again, is we're going to briefly look at the church authority structure that God gave them in the wilderness. And we'll talk about that as well as some other church authority structures that are out there today. And look at that a little bit. We're not going to try to analyze that to a very deep degree, but we are going to look at that as well. And so we'll get into that as we, you know, get to it. Now, let's just jump into it. And first of all, remember last week we saw Moses and the children of Israel there in chapter 17 getting the water from the rock. God said, Moses, you need to go and strike the rock. And that whole picture of Jesus being struck for us, remember, and then supplying the needs, the spiritual needs for the body, as well as the physical needs for the body of Christ or the people there in the desert. And now we come to Moses and God beginning to develop him practically. Now, see, Moses had had a lot of seminary. Let me just say one more thing before we jump into this. Moses had 40 years of seminary. Not really what you're thinking. He wasn't in college at a university 40 years, but God took him to the backside of the desert. And he had these few little sheep that God began to minister to Moses and teach Moses how to take care of sheep, what sheep needed, when were sheep hungry, when were sheep thirsty. Sometimes sheep are messy. You got to clean up after them. What do you do if one's lost? He began to teach Moses all these hands-on lessons. And he's in the backside of the desert. He really got his BSD degree, the backside of the desert degree, for 40 years. That's what he got. It was really a great education. There's two different ways that God raises men up. God will sometimes send men to seminary. And you'll see them come out of seminary with a lot of book knowledge, but they have no clue how to deal with the body of Christ because they've never done it. So they start out as green as can be, trying to figure things out. And the first few years are very hard when it comes just to running a church and dealing with people, although they can do a great word study, right? Then you got the other guys that just go out and all they don't go to seminary. God sends them straight out into ministry. They start in ministry. And oftentimes you'll see them be very strong at people skills and working with the flock because that's all they've ever known. And then they kind of put the education on as they grow in the Lord and as they do their own personal study and their library and all that. So there's pluses and minuses to both. If there's a way you could intertwine both, it would be the best. But I think for both scenarios, after a few years, you've got a pretty well settled pastor either way, as long as God has called him and God is leading him. Moses had the hands-on experience with sheep, with, you know, literal sheep, and Moses had the study time, the time being alone with God, but Moses didn't really have the practical time of being in a large fellowship of over 2 million people and trying to organize it. And if you're going to be doing that, especially doing that for, you know, 40 years in the wilderness, which he didn't know at this time it was going to be, you're going to have to learn some tough lessons. And so Moses' class begins tonight. This, you've got the seminary, Moses. Now it's time to take the pulpit and begin to deal with the people. And Jethro's going to help him with that. So let's jump into chapter 18 with that intro. And notice it says, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Notice he was a pastor. We would say the pastor of Midian. Moses' father-in-law heard that all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So he hears all that's happened. I mean, the word spread around very quickly and eventually around the world. This became very famous. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and that's what Gershom means. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father has been my help, and he means helper or comforter, Eleazar, and has delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now, why wasn't Zipporah and the kids, why didn't they go with Moses where God called him at first? Well, you know, Zipporah wasn't very enthusiastic about the ministry at first, to say the least. And I've seen this over the years. Oftentimes when men get called in the ministry, oftentimes the wife is kind of, you know, a few steps behind. And it's not because the wife is not as spiritual as the man. It's just that God goes to the man and speaks to him. And God says, I've called you to do this. Now go. But he doesn't always go to the wife at the same time. So the man goes, I've heard the voice of God. I know I'm called to do this. And the wife is going, you'd better heard the voice of God or you're going to need his help here in just a little bit, because by the time we pack up and move, this better be God. You know, you're going to be dealing with me, right? And so I've seen this with, you know, the same thing. You know, Tracy was very good as far as that went, but she was also a little bit behind me in the call. She didn't know right off the bat. I mean, she was going to follow me and do whatever because she's that kind of person and that kind of wife. But at the same time, you can see that going, you know, are you sure this is God? And make sure this is the call and all that, because this is a big deal. You know, we're about to sell everything and move somewhere we don't know and start all over again. And this better be God type thing. And so Zipporah had the same kind of situation. Remember when they were coming down? God called him. Moses got the call. Zipporah's with him. And God had said, Moses, I want you to live for God. Then I want you to go and lead the children of Israel into living for God. Well, Moses failed because of pressure from his wife. His wife said, you're not circumcising my boys. Forget it. You want to cut their skin off where? I don't think so. Not my kids. See, this was a new thing that God was instituting with. He had instituted with Abraham. It wasn't new to Abraham's descendants. But at the same time, this was a situation where, you know, again, this was still early on in the history. They had not yet even developed into a nation yet. And so she argued about that. And how do we know that? Because we come to the part where they're going down there, and it says that after God sent him down there, God gave him the call. He packed up the family. They're moving now down from the area where he's living, down here to Egypt, at least moving temporarily to start the movement down there and to bring them out. Basically, God's going to kill him. It says that God was going to kill Moses. Why? We find out Moses had not circumcised his sons. One of the commands that God gave to Abraham and his descendants was to circumcise the flesh of their sons. Why? It was a physical picture of something spiritual that was happening. It was a cutting away of the flesh. And then God uses it later to talk about the cutting away the flesh of the heart. And God says, you've got to cut the flesh out of your life if you're going to be my follower. You've got to cut the flesh away, and I'm going to give you something very visible. And by the way, something very painful and sensitive. So that you get the point. Because when you follow me, you're going to have to make some painful decisions that may be very sensitive. It may even separate you from family, and it's going to be painful, but that's what it takes to follow me. So you see the whole picture God gave in the spirit. Zipporah said, no way, you're not doing it. And how do we know that? Again, because God was going to kill him. He's dying. And finally, here's how we know that this happened. Zipporah comes running in. She herself understands somehow by the spirit. God lets her know, I'm going to kill Moses because you're not allowing him to obey me and answer the call. Because you're not allowing him to obey, I'm going to kill him. And so she goes and she circumcises her two sons. She comes in, and by the way, because she didn't let Moses do it, she ended up having to do it herself. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's a little bit of discipline for her as well. And she comes in and she literally throws the foreskins at Moses. And she says, you are a husband of blood to me. This whole call thing you're doing, it's ruining our family. I don't know that I like this at all. There you go, there you go. Don't die. There's your spirituality or whatever. And all of a sudden, we see her disappear. And Moses goes by himself on down. Moses sent her and the kids back to the father-in-law. Now, we don't know all the reasons for that. Was it because of that issue where she wasn't really lined up in heart yet for the ministry? I don't know. Was it just because he wanted to protect she and the family from something that might happen down in Egypt? I don't know. But either way, it's interesting. You don't see her again until this moment, you know, after this falling out that they had. And now all of a sudden you see the father-in-law bringing her back. She's had time to cool down. And what's neat to me is now she's seeing, okay, God really has called my husband. Why? Because there's really fruit. There's fruit in his life. And there's powerful fruit. He went down there and God has done miracles. She had heard about the Red Sea splitting. She had heard about all these things. And notice this. I don't know that it was because of this that she didn't get to go, but she missed out on a lot, didn't she? Because of her lack of faith in the call of her husband, she missed out on a lot. Now, again, it may be that God didn't want her down there, and that may be, I may be reading that wrong. I don't know. That part is speculation, but it is interesting to watch what happened. Now they're finally coming back together after all this time. And notice Jethro said to Moses in verse 6, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her. And so Moses went out to meet the father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. Again, still a common greeting in the Middle East today. They'll sometimes in certain areas, they'll kiss either side of the cheek or whatever. So he bows to him, gives him the greeting, if you will. And they asked each other about their well-being. And then they went into the tent. So again, now it's time to fellowship and kind of catch up. The family's coming together. Tell me what's going on. And Moses told his father-in-law that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So he catches them up. Oh, he did this, then this happened, then the plagues. He's giving him all the details. What a great time that must have been. And then Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So he's giving God praise because of all that God's done. I mean, nobody could give Moses credit for this. You couldn't say, Moses, wow, what a powerful ministry you have. You know, you split the Red Sea. You brought the plague. No, it was pretty obvious God split the Red Sea. It's pretty obvious God brought the plague. So God is getting all the glory, and as Moses shares this, and that's the way it should be, just a natural product of that because of what God had done. And notice he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Who is they? Well, the gods weren't real, but the Egyptians. You see, the Egyptians were the mightiest nation in the world at this time. And their military was the mightiest military. They were the ones that had all of the high technology. You know, we would say today they were the nation with the cruise missiles and the most advanced Navy ships. Oh, they didn't have that. Everybody understands that. It was chariots, it was horses, it was bows and arrows. But they had the most advanced army in the world at that time. A chariot back in that day would be the equivalent to a tank today. Because you fought in the fields, you know, hand to hand, and you'd get in the chariot. And you had the horses that could trample people. You had the blades you could put on the sides of the chariot wheels that would cut them as you went by. I mean, this was a very vicious machine as far as ancient warfare went. And so they had this mighty army. And he says, look, they took pride in their might and their power and their military. And in that very thing, God defeated them. God took their mighty army and drowned them in the sea. Think about that. So it would be today like America, you know, our mighty military, and we go up against Israel and we get defeated. Everybody would say, wow, and the very thing they take their pride in, their strong military and whatever else, in that, God, you defeated them. Now, by the way, I believe that if America ever did attack Israel, matter of fact, I know, Israel would defeat us. I say that with the authority of God's word, no doubt in my mind, because God would intervene and God would defeat us. He's not impressed with military might. God simply is faithful to his word, and he's the one that does it. You know, one of the mistakes that the Israelis have made over the years is in their pride, they think that they are the ones that are so powerful. They think that their military, it's because of their military that they have been able to do this, and they've won all these battles, and every army that comes against them, they have defeated all this. Now, they're starting to realize, I think in 06, the little thing that happened there with Hezbollah kind of humbled them a little bit because they weren't able to really defeat Hezbollah. They weren't defeated either, but it was kind of this weird kind of nobody got anywhere thing, just wasn't good. And I think they kind of realized, you know what, maybe we're not as great as we think. But what they don't realize oftentimes is God is the one doing this for them. God is the one. I remember when the Gulf War broke out, back of the first President Bush, the Gulf War broke out. I remember when Iraq started firing the Scuds into Israel, I said right off the bat, I said, this won't last long. It'll be over relatively quickly, and Israel will defeat them easily by whatever means. I didn't know at that time God would use America or what would happen. And God used America, and within 100 days, you know, the thing was pretty much done. The wars, you know, the Six-Day War, 6 days. I mean, it pretty much says it all. All the wars they've had have been relatively quick, and God comes in and pretty much takes care of business pretty quickly. Not because of them as much as God's promise to them. God said, I've called them and I'm going to bless them and I'm going to protect them. And so now what Jethro says is, hey, God has proven that he's greater than everything. Their gods proved to be nothing. And the very thing that the Egyptians were proud about, their mighty military that no one could defeat, was defeated by, a guy with a stick. You ever thought about that? The greatest army in the world at that time was defeated by a guy with a stick, and he didn't even swing it at him. He just raised it up. Now, we know it was God's power, don't we? We know that. But my point is, guys, us and a stick can defeat the greatest army in the world if God is calling us to and God is behind us. Jethro sees this and he says, man, God has shown that he is God. He's shown his power and taken the most mighty military down to nothing. So we know that God is the God of all. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering. And Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. So, again, this is the indication that he was truly a follower of Jehovah, of Yahweh, the God of Israel, because he brings him a burnt offering. And now Moses and Aaron enter into fellowship and eating with him at a spiritual meal. It wasn't just like a normal meal. This wasn't like you're having dinner together. Whenever you gave an offering to God and you ate that offering and other people ate with you, you were saying, we are all one together. We are one. We are one with each other in belief, and we are one with God. So this was a whole picture of the relationship that was going on, which is why I believe what God is showing us here is that Jethro was a true believer in the God of Israel. Well, and also they wouldn't have done that because they wouldn't have entered into sin by eating with him, I don't believe, but same principle there. And so it was, verse 13, on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now we come to our first main point tonight. And that is learning to delegate. Notice Moses here. He's there from morning till evening in the office with 2 million people. Now, not all 2 million would want to see him, Monday. Wait, some of them could wait till Tuesday. So that would free Moses up some. But you get my point. It would never stop. When would Moses study? When would Moses pray? When would Moses sleep? When would Moses ever see Zipporah and things were already rocky? When would he spend time with his boys? So the point is, he's from morning till night with all these people, and out of over 2.5 million, there were a lot that wanted to see him. He literally was there from morning till evening with the people standing before him, coming to him for all this counsel, with this large number of people. And herein lies the problem with many pastors. And again, I believe a problem to some degree that I've had at different times in ministry. They spend so much time in busy work that they don't have time, the time they need to study and pray. And the foremost thing that a pastor is called to do is study and pray. Now, a lot of it comes both ways. Pastors need to be disciplined to do that, but I think sometimes people expect the pastor to do that. But the pastor has got to set up priorities and put boundaries up for himself. He needs to be available, but he also has to make sure that there's that time that he's in the office. And I hear different pastors call it different things, and what they do, and they shut things down, they close the door, turn off the phones, or do whatever. And a lot of times you come out of that situation, and everybody, in quotes, is looking for you. And where have you been, and why aren't you answering your phone, and blah, blah, and the list goes on. It's like, because I've got to feed the flock of God. And that is my first and foremost call by the Lord. If I fail at that, all the other things don't matter. I remember hearing a pastor one time saying, I'm so busy now with counseling and all the church busy work, I don't have time to study. And the counsel that the other pastor that was there said is, then turn it over to your assistant. You go ahead and do all that. Do it. But turn it over to your assistant. Let him become the senior pastor. And he was kind of shocked by that. He said, why would I? Why? He said, because somebody has to study and pray and feed the flock. And if you don't have time for it, let him do it. That's why a pastor has the assistant and the staff and the others. So he can do that. And so Moses here didn't have time for that. Any leader has to be able to delegate those duties if he or she is going to fulfill what God has called them to do. And as a pastor, it's interesting. I get a never-ending flow of invitations to either lunches or meetings or events or different ministries all over town. And although all of them are very important, I decided a long time ago I'm going to set a limit on it. I want to be involved in things going on. I want to. But if I went to every single luncheon or meeting or pastor thing in town, I can tell you this, I would never study. I would never study. And I don't know how a lot of guys do it if they're going to all those things. I'm not saying they are. I'm sure they're not. They're probably setting up their boundaries and they can't do them all. And I speak from a pastor because we're looking at Pastor Moses here, but this applies to your life as well. I believe that Satan wants to get the body of Christ so busy in busy work that you can't do your pastoral duties. Mark, what do you mean? I'm not a pastor. Well, in this sense, moms and dads of your home, are your kids being neglected? Are the things that you need to do? And there's balance. I think sometimes people use the family as an excuse to neglect God. I've heard that before. I can't come then. That's our family night. Well, why don't you make your family night a night that's not church night? So I've heard the other side too, where people use it, I believe, as an excuse to not come, and they can say, well, it's our family night, and then they feel okay about it because, you know, with family. But I've also seen it where they're so busy that they don't do anything with their family at all. And they're not spending time with them and doing the things that we need to do in our homes, pastoral duty. Husbands and wives spending time together. Husbands, are you so busy you don't have time to spend any time with your wife? And I guess it can go the other way. I know it can, but we need to make sure that we do that. And the same thing, you know, again, as pastors, we have to deal with this. And, you know, just as normal people, we have to deal with this as well. We have to make sure that we're not so busy that we can't do what we're supposed to do. Moses was so busy that there's no way he could ever prepare for the people any kind of message or anything from God. Why? Because he was people lined up. Notice verse 14. So Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people. He saw this. He watched this happen. He's here with Zipporah and the kids. And it's good to see Moses finally because they've been gone a long time. And there's been all this going on. Certainly they're going to be able to spend some time together at some point and all day long. You know, clock out time comes, you know, and there's really a clock out time for ministry, but I'm just using an example. 5 rolls around, 6 rolls around, 7 rolls around, 8 didn't give us what time, but all the way into the evening. And he's still got lines of people, and who knows when they finally had to cut it off and say, well, you know what, just have to start again tomorrow. He's watching this, and he said to Moses when he finally came home, it doesn't say that, but I'm saying that, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Or stand, let me rephrase that. Why do all the people stand before you morning until evening? Because, well, it's the pastor, and I need to see the pastor. And here's another thing that I think is very common in the body of Christ, and I understand it, especially for younger believers. Yes, you want to see your pastor, but some people feel like that only the pastor can help them. I don't want to see an elder. I don't want to pray with an elder tonight. It's got to be Pastor Mark. Guys, every leader here has a connection to God. And God has set his authority structure up in such a way that whoever prays for you, if you want somebody to pray for your leadership, God hears that prayer. You know, God's going to go, okay, wait, there's a prayer coming. Oh, that's just Jim. Never mind. That's just Brian. Just let that one go. That's whatever. He doesn't say that, does he? When the prayer comes up, he goes, wow, that's Brian. Okay, listen. All right. You got it. God begins to move. That's Jim. All right. I got it. God begins to move. You see what I'm saying? It's not like he waits up and goes, okay, well, where's the pastor? Where's Mark? I was going to heal her tonight. Where'd he go? Man, all right, well, she'll have to wait till she gets to him next week. The line was too big, right? Isn't it a place of maturity when we come to realize that it's whoever we get to, God hears us? So Moses had to learn that. The people had to learn that. There's a lot of lessons going on for Wilderness Chapel here that they had to learn. And now God uses Jethro here, you know, to kind of encourage him in this. So you can't be doing this. And so Moses answers. He goes, why are you doing this? And look at again, verse 15. So Moses said to his father-in-law, well, it's because the people come to me to inquire of God. Come on, I'm the pastor, Jethro. I'm the pastor. Of course they're coming to me. He says, when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and the law. So it only stands to reason that he would think this way, and certainly some of them should, just not over 2 million. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, look at this line right here. The thing that you do is not good. Moses, you have got to carve out some time for study and prayer. You have got to carve out some time for your wife and kids. It's already rocky with Zipporah. The kids hadn't had their dad around for a while. And besides that, when are you ever going to breathe, you know? You need to go and sit down at Morbucks ever so often and have something and read your Bible, and which is what I call it because you got to have more bucks to go there, but... But the bottom line is you need to do something where you can be alive and refreshed. Moses, do you ever do anything that's fun? You ever golf? No, Lord, it's all a sand trap. Well, you know, find something that you like to do and do something that's fun. Have some fun. Have time with your family. Have prayer time. Have study time. Yes, meet with the people. Yes, have appointments. Yes, do all this stuff. But Moses, you've got to be balanced. If you're not balanced, you're going to drop out of the ministry. Did you know that some 1,200 pastors a month drop out of the ministry? According to Jim Cymbalis, I haven't seen the statistics, but I have no reason to doubt what he says. Some 1,200, I believe it's 1,200, it might have been 15, I'll go on the low end. Some 1,200 a month drop out of the ministry because they're burned out. Why do you think they're burned out? Because from morning until evening, the people are inquiring to see them. They're so busy in the work of the ministry that they're neglecting their personal time with God. They're neglecting their family. They're neglecting everything. And finally, they just say, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. And they're done. How much better to pace yourself? And again, I make the application here from pastoral, but can everybody make the application? Can you see the application in your personal lives? You have got to learn to pace yourself. Now, again, you can go the other way and do nothing and make excuses. I know it goes both ways, but we've got to seek God about what the proper balance is and find that proper balance. The thing that you do is not good. Look at verse 18. This is interesting to me. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Why both you and the people? Here's why. You're going to be worn out because you're constantly got this flow of ministry without balancing your life. They're going to be worn out because they're tired of waiting to see the pastor. When can I go to lunch with this guy? When do I finally get to meet with him? I remember hearing Joe Foch one time saying, he said, people ask me all the time, there's like 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people. I don't know how big the church is in Philadelphia. But he said on a regular basis, people invite him to eat or to go to lunch. And he's like, well, if you don't mind waiting like a year and 6 months, because I've got 3,000 others in front of you. That people don't understand that. They just don't realize. It's not that he doesn't want to eat with everybody. He can't. He just can't do everything. And I think sometimes I've turned down some engagements to pastoral things here in town where it's almost like you can hear the sigh on the other end. He's not interested. He won't come. No, I'm very interested. I just can't handle more than what I've got on my plate. Maybe some guys can. But I can't today. I've got to teach tonight. And so I just can't. I'm sorry. And so Moses had to learn these things. He had to just say, I've got to make sure that I'm ready to prepare for God's people. I mean, is it better to pour into one or to pour into 200 that night? Is it better to pour into one or to pour into 400 or 500 that Sunday morning? You've got to decide, you see. And God will, again, it's pretty obvious what the answer is, but there's the balance. I think we've said enough on that. But he said, you're not able to perform this by yourself. It's too much. And the people will get frustrated too. So they need some other elders. They need some other pastors. They need some other avenues. They need men's group, women's group. They need some care teams. Other people that can do things in the body because, not only can you going to be worn out, but people are going to slip through the cracks. You're not going to be able to take care of all the needs that need to be met. So he says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. So again, notice this. Here it is. Here's the two main things. The call of the pastor. Notice what he says. First, he tells Moses, you need to be standing before God for the people. Translation, you need to be in prayer. And you need to be praying for the people. And lifting the church up and lifting their needs up and praying for them. Make sure you do that first. If you're counseling all day long and doing all the busy work and running to Sam's all the time, when are you going to pray? So make sure that you're praying for the people, number one. Next, he tells Moses that he needs to be focused on teaching God's people. Notice the statutes and the laws. We would say the word of God. And teaching them how they should walk or work with God. Translation, secondly, Moses needs to be teaching them from the word of God and explaining how they're to live it out. Here's what the word says. Here's how you do it. The job of a pastor. And so this is really the duty of the pastor, spending time in God's word and prayer, teaching the people so they know how to live for God. How many times in the Gospels do we see Jesus in prayer and then him gathering the people afterwards? And it says, Jesus began to teach the people. He sat down in the boat, got off the water and began to teach the people. Everyone was gathered in this place. He began to teach the people. He got up early that morning and went to pray. And by the time they found him, where have you been, Jesus? Everybody's looking for you. Remember that? I can imagine the Lord just kind of smiling, shaking his head. Don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? What are you not getting, guys? Hadn't you figured it out yet? Interesting. The pastor has to be a part of it. This is not saying the pastor is not a part of these things. Really, here's the thing I would say. Priorities. And I bring this now to your personal life and your family. Priorities, priorities, priorities. What are your priorities? Set them in order. Figure them out. If you have to put it on paper, put them on paper. First comes God, then comes my wife and kids, then comes the ministry. The ministry's third in my life. God is first. My family's second. The ministry's third. You know, the Bible says you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. I've got to make sure that I'm, you know, pouring into them. I'm, you know, whatever, sharing the word with them, praying for them, being with them as well. And then the other stuff. And so all these, and you figure out your priorities and then you go for it. And whatever you can do, you can do. And whatever you can't do, you can't do. He gives Moses the scoop here. And notice he says in verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And then let them judge the people at all times. Now, again, notice he tells him to appoint leaders over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, over tens. And he does this, again, so the people won't be worn out and the needs will be met. That was really the whole heart behind the care teams. You know, I mean, the care team thing, it's still developing and still trying to get it going and all that. But the whole heart behind it is, let me tell you how already, it's awesome. It's already working awesomely. Is that a word? I don't know. It's not, I just made it up. I do that sometimes. That's great. I make words up, but that's okay. As long as you understand what I'm saying, I'm not worried about it. I had somebody share with me tonight. There was a need. They came and reported to me about how they'd already ministered to that need. And I'm going, it was taken care of. And I wasn't even, I mean, it wasn't even a call to me to go do. Do you see how, you know how great that is? You know how wonderful it is to have somebody come up and say, guess what? There's this going on. Boom, boom, boom. I've already seen them. I prayed with them. I did that. You're like, wow. Thank you, God. And thank you to that person. I'm blessed by that. Because I realize with what I've got going on, I couldn't have done that. Not at that moment. And yet what happens is now a need, a concern or whatever is being met and it didn't even involve the staff. Isn't that cool? See, this is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. Sometimes the needs are met before the pastor even knows about them. And the pastor should know about what's going on. You know, the Bible says know the state of your flocks. But at the same time, things can happen so quick you don't know. I've had people call me before and say, I'll brag on Brian a little bit. He's called me before and said, hey, look, so-and-so, I've already seen him in the hospital and prayed with him. There's nothing for you to go over there. I'm going, I didn't even know they were in the hospital. Brian's already seen them, prayed with them, and come back. And I'm like, thank God for that. Well, how blessed I am for that. How blessed this body is for that. You follow me? This is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. We spread it out. Everybody does their part, and people don't get left out and fall through the cracks. Again, that's the mindset behind the care team thing. So people don't fall through the cracks. And he says here, he says, you know, put people over hundreds, thousands, fifties, tens, and so that we have all these different groups. And notice the type of men that he tells Moses should be appointed in these positions. It reminds me a lot of Acts chapter 6, when they're picking the deacons and the servants during the body of Christ. And in 1 Timothy, when they talk about the qualifications of the elder. Notice he says first, able men, that are men that are able to do it. You know, find people that can do the job. They're mature enough. Number two, men who fear God. I mean, they really fear God. They know one day they're going to stand before him and give an account. Because if you get a man who knows one day he's going to stand before God and give an account, he's going to treat the body of Christ right. You know, you're not going to be mean to God's flock if you understand one day I've got to stand before God and answer for what I did. So men who fear God. Notice next, men of truth. That is people who believe the Bible. They believe God's word. And lastly, notice men who hate covetousness. You know, people that aren't looking for cash and to be rich. I mean, how many pastors today would that disqualify like that? You have some that brag about the fact that God's given them all this. And if you were as holy as them, God would give it to you. And they're going to get more because they're so righteous. I'm like, you know what? That guy shouldn't even be in the pulpit. He has no understanding at all of what the word really teaches. So if you don't have the qualifications and proven leaders of integrity, you know, it would be worse for the ministry. Because now that's not only for the sake of your ministry and how it's going to look, but it's you're representing God. So it says, make sure since you're representing God, you have able men, men who fear God, men of truth, and men who hate covetousness, because they're representing the Lord. And we need to make sure that God is properly represented. And notice he says how it works here. He says, let them judge the people, verse 22, at all times, and it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and for they will bear the burden with you. Now notice how it will work. If the smaller issues, in essence, the things that can be handled, are handled, you know, at the tens, at the hundreds, at the thousands, the people that are delegated to do the ministry, they handle it there. Sometimes it never even makes it to the pastor or even the staff. It's dealt with before they even hear about it. He's saying, so let it be done. And if they can't deal with it, then they go to somebody. You know, if somebody in the care team can't figure it out, it goes to an elder. If an elder can't figure it out, he comes to, you know, Brian or I. You know, comes to Brian, it works its way on up, comes to me or whatever. And then so there you have this whole structure that's set up so these things can be dealt with. And so God has set it up in such a way that it frees Moses up while the body's doing the work. See, Moses is freed up to study, pray, and teach them all that he can do and all that God's called him to do. So if you do this, it's going to be okay. If you do this thing and God so commands, then you'll be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. And so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, rulers over tens. You know, Moses set up his care teams or his different elders over the ministries, however you want to look at it. So they judged the people at all times, and the hard cases they brought to Moses. So they handled what Moses didn't need to be involved in. Then they handled, if Moses needed to be involved, he got involved. But they judged the small cases themselves. See, don't even go to Moses. Just take care of it. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Now, I didn't even get into church authority and structure, so we have another hour to go. So we're going to take a short intermission. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to try to jump into it tonight. I'll probably hit it next week. We're going to talk a little bit about this whole model here. We're going to talk about church authority and church authority structure some, why we do things the way we do it at Calvary Chapel, because sometimes people say, why do you do that? We're not going to, elevate our style over anyone else's. There's several different church authority structures out there. We're going to talk a little bit about that and share a little bit about why we do what we do here at Calvary Chapel. But suffice it to say for tonight, guys, we need to learn to delegate. And I'm speaking to myself, first of all, because it's something I know that, I really believe this. I don't know what God has for this fellowship. My goal is not to have this many people by that time. I don't have a goal of how big I want the church to be. My goal is to do the best I can with the abilities I have so that when I stand before the Lord, he can say, you know what? You did your best with what I gave you. I gave you this many talents, that much ability, and you used it for the kingdom. That's my goal. Okay. I'm not saying that I wouldn't love to see God do whatever he wants to do. But I will say this, I do believe that this church over the years is going to grow. I mean, I look around on Wednesday night. This is a good turnout. This is a large crowd for a Wednesday night. A lot of churches don't even have a Wednesday night. You know why? Because people aren't coming. And so I think about moving to the new building, and I see how our Wednesday nights are growing. I see our Sundays are healthy. I know we're moving to a new building. You're going to probably grow some just because people want to come check it out. What's my point in that? The goal is not necessarily to grow as much as the goal is to make sure that we can take care of the people God sends us. And if we don't know the word, and if we're not in ministry, and we're not involved in doing our part that God's called us to do, the body of Christ working together so nobody slips through the cracks, God's not going to give us more, and we're never going to be able to advance to what God wants us to do. So we've got to learn to take care of our own. And then as we do that, and we add more people that are doing that, whether it be more of the body, and whether it be more staff, and whether it be more pastors over time, then God will entrust us with more ministry to be able to do. And part of that is learning to delegate. So I speak to myself tonight, first and foremost, but the application you guys can make in your own life. I want to challenge you tonight. What is your church at home like? What's your church at home like? I'm not going to try to lay a trip on you. I'll leave that to you. You figure that out between you and God, but what is your church at home like? Are you pastoring your family? Are you doing in your home what a pastor does in a church? And I'm not talking about, everybody has to show up at a certain time wearing suits and ties, because we don't do that here anyway, but I'm just saying, are you loving your wife? Are you loving your kids? Are you ministering to your family? And all of us could say, hey, we failed at that. You know what? I'm not trying to beat the dads up. You go, wives, are you doing what you're called to do as a wife? Are you loving your husband? Are you loving your kids? So we can all beat each other up. That's not my point. I'm saying we need to make sure that we learn to structure our lives in such a way and delegate our lives in such a way that we have our priorities in order. God, family, ministry. God, family, ministry. I believe that is the model we see in Scripture. I believe if we do that, then God's going to bless us. And I think that maybe some of us need to apply that because we're probably so busy that we don't have time to do anything but what we're doing. How sad it would be, and I really will finish with this, but how sad it would be to spend our whole life being very, very busy at our work and even being successful and maybe having something to show for it financially, but not even knowing our family and then dying. It's kind of sad to me. I'd rather have less and have those times with my family and the body of Christ and then celebrate forever in the kingdom because we have our priorities right. Guys, life goes by quick, doesn't it? It is flying by. And it only goes faster. Some of the engine revs louder the older I get. You know, you start out in first. You're like, come on. You know, it's a little jerky. Let's get this thing going. You get second, all right. We're getting a little good, you know. And, you know, kind of hitting the teen years. You get into third, you know. You're kind of cruising in your 20s. You get into fourth, you know, your 30s. And if you got a fifth gear or whatever, you know, and whatever. And then you just, it sings by. And then you fly till you get to about, you know, whatever, 80. And then start gearing down and die. There's our future. So whatever gear you're in, hey, how about let's live it right with the Lord and our family and do what God's called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you show us practical things in your word. This is very practical. Not just for the church, but this is practical in our lives. So I thank you for the practicality of your word and what you teach us in it, Lord. And not just practical, God. It's so the spiritual. It's so spiritual and rich. And yet it shows us how we're to live life, God, to set priorities. In ministry or even our jobs, learning to delegate. In our homes, learning to delegate. Whatever the case might be. You know, so we're not overloaded with all the laundry. The kids do a load a day or whatever. Just learning to delegate and learning to pastor our homes in whatever form and fashion that is. God, help us to do that and to have our lives, our homes in order so we can be used more in your church in order. And God, as this life speeds by, we can see some fruit for Jesus. And people coming to Christ, and also other believers learning how to walk more in Christ along with us. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. God, we just give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.